Our scripture reading tonight in connection with Lord's Day 2 on how the law of God exposes and condemns us for our sin. This is our misery. We'll read Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 7. There will be other passages we will be turning to as well. This will be our primary reading, Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 7. In the year that King Uzziah died, I, that is Isaiah, saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." And let's look at Lord's Day 2. Actually, we'll pick it up in Lord's Day 1, question and answer 2. The Heidelberg Catechism, page 872. Page 872. And again, a reminder that as we go through the Heidelberg Catechism, we are reading the words of men, but what we believe is a faithful summary of the Word of God. And it's an opportunity for us to walk through primary Christian doctrine. This being one very primary one, very simple, but very, very necessary for us. Another thing that we can forget. First of all, question and answer 2. And I'll ask the question and let's respond together with the answer. How many things must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort?
3. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am delivered from all my sins and misery. Third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance.
How do you come to know your misery?
The law of God tells me. What does God's law require of us? Christ teaches us this in summary in Matthew 22, 37 to 40. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the greatest and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.
Can you live up to all this perfectly?
No. I am inclined by nature to hate God and my neighbor.
Dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps you've had the very gut-wrenching moments, maybe driving downtown East Side or somewhere else. You see a young man or a young woman all twisted up because of an addiction to drugs. And you're reminded that that man or woman was one day a little baby, a son or daughter, beloved. Son or daughter made by God. Perhaps their parents didn't love them, but loved. Certainly by God, created in his image, created for his glory. A little baby, now grown up, so broken, so wretched, so twisted and deformed by the ravages of this addiction. Well, perhaps we get in that just a little glimpse of who we are in and of ourselves before God, of how Isaiah felt when he stepped into, with this very, very powerful vision, when he stepped into the presence of God. He saw the King of Kings. His holiness, God, holy, 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 cried the angels. These seraphim who are terrifying and awesome in their own rights, covering their eyes with and their feet with their wings because they dare not look upon the glory of God, so holy. Holiness being in God himself, he is perfect and pure and set apart. He is infinitely worthy of all his infinite worth and his majesty. So great that the glory that shines out from him fills the whole earth, and the angels themselves are overwhelmed with the glory of his majesty. And there is Isaiah seeing all of this, and his response is, woe is me, for I am undone. I am completely broken. I'm completely unhinged, a man ruined. These unclean lips, I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. My eyes have seen the King. I am a wretched, wretched man, so twisted and so deformed next to a holy and glorious God. And he's not saying this just because he's a creature so small and God is so big. Not saying this because he's a human being so weak and God is so mighty. But specifically because he is a sinner, so wretched, so deformed, so twisted by sin and unclean, and God is so holy. And that's what sin does to us. That's our misery. We're all messed up, twisted and deformed by our guilt, by the corruption of sin, by the consequences of sin. When we confess in question and answer two of Lord's Day 1, how many things must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? The first one is how great my sin and misery are. Sin is the things that I do. It's my guilt. It's my sin. And misery is everything that comes from that. Misery is seeing, oh, I sinned because I'm a sinner. I'm depraved in my nature. Misery is experiencing all of the consequences of that sin, the punishment of it, the condemnation of it, the suffering that comes with it. All of this is my sin and misery. And Isaiah sees that. He's condemned. And he's condemned because he's exposed. He's exposed for who he is as he stands in the presence of God. And that is something of what Lord's Day 2 is doing for us. Saying, what's my sin and misery? What's my sin and misery? Well, first of all, how do you come to know it? Well, the law of God does it. The law of God condemns me. The law of God shows me my sin and misery. But how? Well, the law of God does that not by pointing to itself, but by pointing to Christ, to God in Christ, and showing us next to him what we are meant to be, how we were made for him, and what we have become, so twisted and broken and deformed. And we see our misery, that by nature we are inclined to hate God and hate our neighbor. And so we see, first of all, the law condemns us. And secondly, that the law condemns us by exposing us. The law exposes us. The law condemns us, teaching us our sin and misery. And the law does that by exposing us, by showing us this is what God calls us to love him. And we're made for him. But we by nature hate him. And that exposes us. We see how deformed we are. And we see our misery. The first step to joy is to know our misery. That's our theme for this evening. The first step to joy is to know our misery. How many things, we ask in question and answer two, must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I'm set free. And thirdly, how I'm to thank God. And that's the flow of the catechism. Just a few Lord's days to deal with, I'm a sinner. And then many, many Lord's days to say, here is our Savior. And then more Lord's days to say, now, rescued by him, redeemed, renewed, here's how you live in thankfulness to him. But the first step is to know our misery. That's the first step to joy, is to know my misery. It was the first step to joy for Isaiah. We say, well, it's completely undid him. Yes, it did. But what happened after that? He was touched with this purifying coal from the altar, a picture of the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and his purifying Holy Spirit. It is through this that he was brought to see his great need. And seeing his great need, he could meet the power, the greatness of his Savior. And we too need that. To know our joy in belonging to Christ, we need to first of all know our misery. First of all, condemned. Condemned by the law. How do you come to know your misery? The law of God tells me. A very basic truth of Scripture. The law of God is not a bunch of rules that redeem me. Not a bunch of rules that save me. Not some principles that teach me how to live a happy life. Yes, the law of God for Christians, in the hands of the Holy Spirit who owns us and dwells in us, do become a guide for holy living. But that's only because Christ has rescued us and because the Holy Spirit enlivens us. But the law itself cannot save, it cannot empower you or me. The law just shows us how bent and helpless and wicked we are. The law of God, that is the commandments of God, can't redeem us. It cannot redeem us. It condemns us. It leaves me to say with the Apostle Paul, O wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Romans 3 verse 20 says, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law says, look, this is what God commands of you. And it shows me how far I am away. It lifts up the rock and exposes all of the bugs of sin in my life. But the law cannot help me. It just says, do, do, do. And there I am, says the Apostle Paul, because of my sin and the deadness of my heart, I can't do it. Romans 7. He says, I would not have known sin except through the law. I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Right? The law said, don't do this. But now sin, taking opportunity by the commandments, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. The law exposes this sin that's in my life. Galatians 2:16. The man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. If we ever, with the Pharisees and with others, try to use the law or see the law as something by which I live in my strength to earn righteousness, it kills me. The law can only command and condemn me when I fail to live up to it. And so with Isaiah, trembling and broken with grief by the condemning voice of the law, say, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And that's our sin and misery. Sin, its guilt, its power, its consequences, all of it. Sin. It's the sin, the action that we commit that is sinful in God's sight. The guilt that we feel in it. The shame, the punishment, the consequences. Perhaps sometimes for the rest of our life. All of that is the misery of sin. The law is powerless to save, help, or empower me. The law condemns. Now later we will see, again, rescued by Jesus Christ and enlivened by his Spirit, now we have a new king in town, a new king in our hearts. Now we can begin to live according to the law. And so the law, we don't condemn it, we don't throw it out as though we don't need it anymore. Jesus taught the law. Jesus wants us, Jesus calls us to love God and love our neighbor, to follow the law. But we need to see that the law itself cannot save. It's only Christ who can save. And now who by his Holy Spirit sets us on that road. And now the law guides us as a way of thanksgiving. But we're considering who we are apart from Jesus. In order to see our misery, we need to go deep and ask, who am I apart from the grace of God and Jesus Christ? Who am I? In and of myself, in my own strength, left to my own devices, who am I? I am dead and condemned. I am undone with Isaiah. And that is because the law condemns me by exposing you, exposing me. Notice what the catechism does. I think it's actually very, very instructive for us. When we confess, you know, how do you come to know your misery? We say, well, the law of God tells me. Maybe our first reaction would to go to the Ten Commandments and say, well, what does the law require of you? Well, the Ten Commandments. And we will look at the Ten Commandments later on in the catechism. But that's not where the catechism goes, because that's not where Jesus went when he wanted to teach the depth of the law, when he wanted to say, now you really need to see who you are in the light of the law. If you turn with me to Matthew, let's go to Matthew 22, 37 to 40. Let's read it in its context. Catechism is just quoting scripture here. What does God's law require of us? Matthew 22, page 855, beginning at verse 34. In our morning sermons, we've been hearing a lot about the Pharisees, and now lately a little bit about the Sadducees. And we know that the Pharisees loved keeping rules. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Right here again, they're just testing. They don't really want to know. It's like we heard this morning. Just testing Jesus, trying to expose him, trying to shame him. They love just to talk about the law, but we know from the Lord Jesus that the Pharisees' righteousness was skin deep, all external. They pretended to follow the law, but really in their hearts they were far from God. And so what does Jesus do? He proclaims the depth of the law of God. He brings it all down to two commandments, which is really one in the end, the law of love. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Jesus is pointing out the depth, just how far and wide and deep God's law goes to expose the depths of our sin, to expose just how far we are away from God. It's possible, it's all too common with the Pharisees to interpret and preach the law in a superficial way without any depth. It's possible for you and I to know the law, to hear it preached, but to never have the Spirit convict our hearts, to never be convicted that this is my misery, that the law is exposing how messed up I am. The Pharisees were not convicted of their misery. They knew the law so well. They had boiled it all down to 613 commandments, and they had added more to it. Did that make them see their misery? No, it did not. Why not? Because their understanding of the law was skin deep, reduced to externals. It's like the believer. You've heard this, probably, who says, "Oh, I expect when I die that God will let me into heaven. I've led a decent life. I haven't done anything really bad. I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't stolen anything." Well, that's kind of what the Pharisees were like. They were legalists. They thought they could base their righteousness on keeping the law. Well, in order to do that, then you have to reduce it to just the bare minimum, to something manageable. To say, well, you know, I haven't murdered anybody. Well, I've only ever been married to one woman at a time. They would say, you have to reduce it. You have to keep it superficial. But how can a legalist stand before God and not be ashamed when he or she hears, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength"? How can a formalist who's just all outward, religion and no inward heart. Stand before God unashamed and hear these words, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. All of Scripture, Jesus says, hangs on this. This sums it all up. God created you and I to live with Him and to love Him in His image, to walk with Him, to devote all of life to Him. That is, my heart, with all my heart, all my desires, all your desires and intentions, all our thoughts, our impulses, what I want, the imaginations and inclinations of the core of my being, from sun up to sundown, all of my dreams, all of my possessions, all that I am devoted to Him. Nothing comes before Him. My mind, not only free from transgression, that I never have a sinful thought, never an impure desire, never a greedy impulse, but in fact that I've given everything, 100%, and I've never withheld anything from devotion to Christ. You know that that's not only not true of you, but in fact, you know it's a lot worse than that. The thought of having all of your thoughts and desires and impulses and deeds and secret words and so forth put up on a screen for all to see here tonight, that thought horrifies you, as it horrifies me. But you know what's interesting is, does it horrify you just as much to know that God does see all that? That God, the King, Holy God, the God of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, He does see it all. He knows it all intimately. And that itself exposes something in us, that we tend to be more horrified by what other people think than by what God thinks. And why is that? It's because, again, we don't love God with all. We're still so far from what one day we long to be. Isaiah felt this. Great prophet. Holier man than I. But he said, I stand before God and I am undone. Woe is me. I'm going to be destroyed. And all of this, a reminder to us, even saved by Christ, we still hear those words, love the Lord your God with all. Love your neighbor as yourself. We hear the depth of that. We realize I'm still a sinner. And this is still the misery that I struggle with. And I long to be rescued from this. Well, welcome to the club. Welcome to Adam's family. But also, not only does Jesus require all, He requires love. What is love? Love is doing, serving, delighting in another person rather than ourselves. It is seeking the good of another. In the case of God, it's a whole different order than with the case of with other human beings. For God, it is God is our only good. And we delight in Him for His sake and His sake alone. We seek His honor and His glory. For other people, it is we seek the good of others before ourselves. That we are other-focused rather than self-focused. Aiming at the good of others and delighting in that good. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, is not rude, does not seek its own, is not provoked or easily angered, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is the love to which God calls us. If we think of our lives with one another, how far we fall short. And so Jesus points out to us this call to love, that the deepest motivation of our hearts is not self, but it is God and it is others. And here's the problem. The Catechism says it very bluntly. By nature, I hate God and I hate others. That's my nature. That's how I'm born. That's what I am apart from Jesus. I hate God and I hate others. Titus 3, verse 3. We spent our days hating and being hated. Ephesians 2, verse 1. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And the fact is, even as those who are saved by Christ, anytime we see where disobedience is present, it's because love is absent and hate has stepped in. The fall of Adam and Eve was a hateful withdrawal from a loving God, and we still have that native enmity in us. This hostility against God and against others. Yes, there's a new life in you and I. Thanks be to God. And we're going to dwell a lot on that in the catechism, but first we need to see this. This is my misery. Is that I'm still that Isaiah. I'm still that sinner. And I'm still next to a holy God. I am so twisted. And he calls me to love him as he has loved me. He has called me to love him as Christ loved. As Christ lived a life of perfect love for me. But I put myself next to Jesus and I just see what a mess I am. That every day I'm tempted to have attitudes or thoughts, to say things, to do things that are defective, hurtful, proud, and selfish. And where do I go? And that's where, even though the catechism doesn't point us yet to any gospel, we need to go there. Isaiah takes us there. Isaiah says, I've seen the King of Kings, and I am undone. But what happens is God takes the necessary step. And he sends an angel with a coal from the altar. And he touches Isaiah's lips, the place where Isaiah especially felt his sin, and he was cleansed. What is that but a picture of the red hot coals of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who came down from heaven for us, died and rose again for you and me, lived that life of love, of perfect obedience for us, to give us a standing with God, that through his cleansing blood and his purifying spirit, our misery is changed to gladness. Though we still struggle with that sin, we have in truth been set free from its dominion. We have forgiveness, and we also have the power of Christ at work in us by his Holy Spirit. We're saved from the hell of our self-centeredness, our self-worship, our selfishness, and now called by his Holy Spirit to be putting that to death, because that's my misery. I'm called to a new freedom, freedom of thankfulness, expressed in obedience, love for Christ and for my neighbor, an obedience motivated by love for God and others. That's our gratitude for God setting us free. And that's why the first step to joy is to know my misery, so that I can really take stock of what I need, that I can see the Lord Jesus Christ with Isaiah, see him in all of his glory, dying for me and rising for me. I belong. That's my comfort. I belong in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has set me free from my misery. Amen.